Good morning, saints. I don't know. It's been a long time since I've seen so many of you so early in the morning. And it's just really nice to see you out on this Thursday morning. Thank you for being here, braving the fall weather, and coming out and joining us for a very special event. Each year, the Voice of Prophecy team comes to the campus of Andrews University and spends some time at our university chapel service, and also comes and spends an hour with us, and we're grateful for that. These have been moments of inspiration and reflection as we've had an opportunity to think about the far-flung worldwide ministry of the Voice of Prophecy, and these have been enjoyable times. I'm pleased to tell you that this morning we have the Voice of Prophecy Quartet here. We do. Two Melashenko couples. And they've even promised us just a touch of country music. So we have some treats in store for you here early on Thursday morning. Could I invite you to just bow your heads with me as we invite the Lord's presence with us here today? Father in heaven, we come on this Thursday morning to thank you for your goodness to us. In the midst of the trauma of our world, we thank you that this Thursday morning we can contemplate that great day when you will lift up that trumpet and we will have the privilege of participating in the only solution for the ills of our old world, the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that in this hour you would bless us. Thank you for bringing the Voice of Prophecy team to us. We pray that you would consecrate these 50 minutes to build us up in your service and toward the proclamation of the return of our Lord and Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Welcome to the program of the Voice of Prophecy, a voice crying in the wilderness of these uncertain times, prepare ye the way of the Lord. We are so excited to be here on our 75th Diamond Jubilee anniversary year that I can hardly wait to hear myself speak. We're delighted to be with you here. And this is a big day for our Jewish friends. As you know, it's Tishri 10, 57, 66 is the year for the Jewish day of Yom Kippur underway. This is also a significant day in Black American history. Jesse Leroy Brown was born in 1926, the first Black American naval officer and also the first Black naval aviator to lose his life in combat. Others are thinking about this day in terms of football star Jerry Rice, who turns 43 years of age today, and Margaret Thatcher, first woman prime minister ever in 700 years of British history, today is 80. So we're here today, though, to tell about Jesus, telling about a God who loves to turn things upside down, and we want to share some of those things with you this morning. But Jeannie and I are on our way to North Dakota to hold a series of evangelistic meetings in Bismarck, where we open 2 weeks from Saturday night, and they've already had 15 inches of snow to welcome us. However, just as we leave chapel here this morning, we're heading to Toronto, Canada, to be at our 75th anniversary at Kingsway College and celebrating Voice of Prophecy. Hey, there's some Canadians out there. That's terrific. You know, the Joe Melashenko family singers came from the wheat fields of Saskatchewan, Canada, way, way back about 60 years ago. And they've been singing for about 55 years. My brother Jody has a full-time music ministry. He's also half-time with Quiet Hour. I wish he had time to share his particular mission, where he takes young people out on the front lines and builds churches and orphanages and lamb shelters all over planet Earth, and they've lived in some of the most primitive conditions, and they're getting ready to go in just a few weeks to another one. Then he'll be going with me to the Philippines, in Cebu, Philippines. I hope some of you might consider coming with us. Next February, we'll be live by satellite to the entire Pacific Rim. We will have about 700 students with us from particularly the Philippines, but a number of American pastors and lay pastors are coming to light up the entire Pacific Rim with the 100th anniversary of the work in the Philippines and the 60th anniversary of Voice Prophecy. But because I have this luxury of having my brother Jody, my wife Jeannie is here, Jody's wife Judy, we're going to sing a little Melashenko-style country music right now from one of our albums that won an Angel Award, Step Into the Water.
come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. It is time we, the people, stand up for what is right. It is time we square our shoulders back and raise our swords to fight. For the Bible is our weapon and the Spirit is our shield. The church needs more of its members to be workers in the field. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Wet your feet in the water of His love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God.
There is victory for the Christian who walks the narrow way. There has been a prize appointed for the soul that does not stray.
Oh, I want to live for Jesus, be all that I should be, so that I can rest with Him forever, live eternally. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet in the water of His love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet in the water of His love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Step into the water.
It is great to be with all of you again, and you see your smiling faces, and we pray for the seminarians. We're just so excited to have you here. Oh, I guess I'm going to do a solo. Well, the Voice of Prophecy is indeed stepping into the water with cutting-edge stuff. We are just starting podcasting, and also we receive 1.5 million hits per month on our website. We receive prayer requests and letters from all over the world requesting Voice of Prophecy to pray for them, all ages and all kinds of walks of life. In fact, we just received this letter from Brighton, Michigan, right here in this state. I'm a newly ordained pastor, but I'm not practicing because I have doubts in my faith and in myself. I'm a drug addict trying to stay sober. I have a constant battle trying to keep violent urges at bay, and the only time I can get peace is when I'm reading my Bible and taking the Discover Bible course, which is the Voice of Prophecy's Bible guides. He writes, I want to be a testimony for God, but I feel that I'm falling short all the time. So he takes the Bible course, and we have counselors that correspond with Jeremy and share with him the love of God, and that you know, even though he falls short, that the grace of God is right there with him. LaShawna wrote from New York. She says, things are not going well for me. I'm handicapped. I was born brain damaged. I'm 22 years and I would like someone to pray for me. I believe in Jesus and that He can take me to heaven. But my mom says she doesn't think brain damaged children will get to heaven. Please tell me, can a child who has brain damage get to heaven? And of course, our counselors write and give them him the gave her the assurance, yes, brain-damaged children do get to heaven. And once you're there, you are complete and whole and no more brain damage. You may have heard on the news just a couple of months ago about Mitchell Johnson. He was one of two young men who participated in the Jonesboro, Arkansas school massacre 8 years ago. He was 13 years old and his accomplice was 11 years old. They were dressed in camouflage and they waited in the woods until the school children were coming out of the school. Mitchell and his friend opened fire on those children, killing five, including a teacher, and wounding 10 more students. Well, the reason he was in the news is that Mitchell had turned 21 years old and he was released from prison on just this past August 11. You may remember it was in all of the news media, CNN, Fox News Radio, ABC, NBC, a few seminary students get to even watch the news. I know you're so busy. But it was interesting that all the news media, they were scoffing at this young man, at Mitchell, and he says, hey, have you heard that this killer of children wants to be a minister? Oh, brother, he's not going to be welcome in his hometown to evangelize. Well, the news media didn't know the rest of the story. What they didn't know that was while Mitchell was in prison, he began taking the Discover Bible guides. He accepted Christ, had a total and complete conversion, and he began keeping the seventh-day Sabbath while still in prison. And you know, Mitchell realized the pain that he caused, and he said, yes, I want to go to college and become a youth pastor because I have caused so much pain in so many people's lives. And he says, I want to live now for Jesus. We received a letter recently. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor's son. I left the church 14 years ago, and I'm enjoying the Discover Bible course so much. You see, I'm in prison in the Walla Walla State Penitentiary. I get out soon, and I will be baptized upon my release. So the Lord reaches people through the voice of prophecy, through any ministry, and he reaches people through you. And God bless you as you continue to serve him and to take your studies seriously and to witness for Jesus. God bless you.
I found a His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saves me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. Sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, 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 saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved. safe.
I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me for a few minutes of study to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, the good news about God is he's able to turn the tables in people's lives. And for all of you studying at the seminary and advanced degrees, I want to tell you something. God is able to confound the wise and embarrass the well-educated. I told the PUC graduates at the graduation that you now have the ability to complicate the simple and over-explain the obvious. Reminds me of being born in Canada, of three Americans who went up there not long ago in the month of October on a hunting trip. I think there was a psychologist from Southern California, there was an engineer from Walla Walla, and a theologian from a certain seminary we won't name. But they encountered a freak blizzard, and these three hunters seeking shelter in this storm knocked on the door of an isolated cabin they found way out in nowhere. Nobody was home, but they found that the front door was unlocked. And in Canada, nobody locks their doors, so they entered this little cabin, and they saw something very, very strange. There's a great big large pot-bellied stove suspended in midair, hung from the rafters with wires. And they wondered, why would a stove be elevated and suspended midair in this cabin? And so the psychologist, of course, opined, and he had an opinion. He said, well, obviously, it's so obvious. This lonely, lonely trapper, isolated from humanity, has elevated this stove so that he can curl up underneath it and vicariously experience a return to his mother's womb. Well, the engineer then from Walla Walla theorized, no, I would suggest that this man is practicing the law of thermodynamics. By elevating this stove, he's discovered a way to distribute heat more evenly throughout the entire cabin. Well, the theologian weighed in then, and he said, well, I'm sure, though, that folks, hanging this stove from this ceiling has religious meaning because fire lifted up has been a religious symbol for millennia. Well, right about then, while they're debating this matter, the old fur trapper walked in the front door in a snowstorm, and they said, sir, would you mind telling us, we're in a great debate here, why have you hung this pot-bellied stove by wires from the ceiling? Well, the old simple trapper looked a little puzzled. He simply shrugged his shoulders, and he said, had plenty of wire, not enough stovepipe. The moral to that is that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And that's precisely why you've chosen to attend Andrews University Theological Seminary. It's why you've come here to seek wisdom, not just learning and knowledge. You've discovered Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, which says, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is like a flourishing tree. And so you've chosen to find your way to his way, and you've entered here to learn, but depart to serve. So that's why I want to unpack a little bit of old-fashioned advice for you this morning. And I want to reveal from this little strange bag up here five strategic weapons for giant killing. I'm not talking about Barry Bonds and the San Francisco Giants, as much as the Dodgers and Southern Californians don't care for the Giants. Because you see, 300 years ago, a certain shepherd boy, also on another hunt, faced the coup de grace of another giant. The giant from Enron, Goliath by name. And the biblical text here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us that David, you know the story, ran down the slopes there in the valley of Elah. I've been over there with Dr. Siegfried Horn, and I in fact picked up five smooth stones from that valley. And as David ran across the ravine, the Bible says he chose five smooth stones. Anybody know why he chose five? That's right. Your kids know this. They sing it in the Sabbath school song. The giant from Gath had four brothers. David had enough stones, one for each one, if necessary, evidently. But he selects them very carefully. And verse 5 says he puts them in his pouch. And then he approaches the giant with his stick in one hand and his sling in the other. five stones hanging from his waist in this little pouch. Well, I remember fingering the stones there in that ravine of Elah, and I brought five smooth stones home, as did all the tourists. Now, if you've been over there and you've been there with Dr. Horn or Dr. Garrity or some of the other archaeologists, you know that one of the greatest offenses in the state of Israel is to remove anything that could have archaeological significance. You don't take anything or you end up paying with your life in prison. And so, you know, as I was fingering those stones and wondering, I noticed the other tourists were putting in their pocket too. And I got a couple of there and I thought, man, could this have been the very stone here that David passed up? Maybe he fingered this one and tossed it aside. And so I had to ask our guide, David Asael. He's an Israeli. And I said, David, would it be okay if our group here, look at everybody's, he said, listen, folks, let me make an announcement here. I want you to know something. Every couple of 3 weeks, a couple of dump trucks from Tel Aviv come in here loaded with stones for you tourists. Help yourself. Take all you want. So I've got all five smooth stones here. Each one of these represents one of those five giants that's got to be slain. As we head out into life, whoever we are, wherever we go, whether you're young or old, you're a pastor or a layperson or a teacher, each represents a spiritual challenge you and I must conquer, and we cannot miss. Listen, I read from 1 Samuel. David called out to Goliath in a voice that could be heard across the valley. You're coming to fight me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin? I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, the mighty God of Israel, whom you've defied and cursed. Today the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Then the birds will eat the bodies of the whole Philistine army, and the dogs will chew on your bones, and all the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Everyone here will see that the Lord does not need a sword or a spear to win. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, I'd like to submit this morning that this first giant, this first stone, represents the giant in our lives of isolation. Isolation. And this isolation giant is a killer giant, particularly for Seventh-day Adventists, particularly for Americans or those living on the shores of the North American continent, who have the privilege of living in our own private, isolated communities, our gated high-rises, our private chit-chats, and our personal email chat rooms. You see, there's something that's happened brand new since you were born on this planet, in North America in particular. We don't need to mix with the rest of the scum and the mire of society anymore. We can live our lives increasingly alone. In fact, many of our church members feel they don't have to go to church anymore. They've got it on 3ABN. They can stay home and watch Safe TV, Blue Mountain Television, LLBN, The Hope Channel, which I'm glad we're on. But listen to this strategy and what this stone represents. It's telling us that whatever we do in our society as we move down to the very close of time, we need to live our lives more like what Jesus modeled, more with others, unless all alone, because life was never designed to be a solo flight. God planned life and church to be a team concept, an ensemble, men and women who work together, live together, do church together. That's why Solomon, David's son, wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 12, two are better than one, and three unbreakable. Whatever you do in life, do it more with others and less alone. Philip Zimbardo, the distinguished professor from Stanford University, said, I know of no more potent killer than isolationism. And I would like to submit, as I've traveled now for almost 15 years with Voice of Prophecy to all kinds of countries and places, that in our increasingly diverse Seventh-day Adventist church, our world church, I personally fear that there's no more destructive influence than the isolation of me from you and you and me from them. Isolation has been shown to be the central agent in depression, paranoia, rape, schizophrenia, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of diseases So we need to start today and from this day forward of renewing our mission of slaying the giant of isolation. Don't go there, friend. In union, the Bible said, there is strength. That's why in our Voice of Prophecy evangelistic meetings now, we always have a hospitality room where we can get together with people and hug them and affirm them and assure them and love them and speak with them and associate with them. A young lady went to our college, Walla Walla College. Her name's Pam Bolton. I just baptized her. She got into college, and unfortunately, she had three majors, but she was raped. And that put her in her tailspin, and she went out of the church for 23 years, and she got into Wicca and witchcraft all by herself. She's a very lonely person. She said, I was much happier being lonely, but I went to church finally. Nobody spoke to me. Vance Havner said it this way. We Christians are like snowflakes. We're very small, very frail, unique. Everyone's different. We may be frail, but when we stick together, we can stop traffic. The second stone, the second giant that's got to be slain. Whatever we do, we got to slay this one. The mythical giant of mediocrity. Mediocrity. Always pleads, Professor, it's okay if I get a D+, I'll pass the course. Be all right. I don't need Greek or Hebrew or Sanskrit down the road. Whatever I do is good enough. Doesn't make that much difference. But God's giant killer strategy works like this, according to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Give it everything you've got, one of the translations says. When we do what we do, wherever we do it, and wherever we go, let's place less emphasis then on quantity and a whole lot more emphasis on quality. We've begun a brand new class on the Hope Channel called Exploring the Word. I told you about that last year. I'm so excited about that because we use four non-Adventist, just out of college students to debate and argue the point. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's now every Friday night on the Hope Channel. And those young people help us put together, Jeannie and I moderate this course. And Sligo is so excited about that. Terry Johnson, the former White House guard, is so excited about that as the pastor of youth evangelism and evangelism in Sligo. They're offering that now on Sabbath morning and also on Thursday evening as an option for all the people they can't get in on Sabbath morning because they're getting out to those so 1 billion interests. But here is a way to reach people in a new way with quality. And our Bible lessons that we've been conducting, you've already heard, I introduced them last year, our Native New Day. First ever lessons for Native Americans in Canada, in the United States. Wonderful. Took us 15 years to develop those because of all the tribal wars over the illustration. Some of the different Native Indian cultures were not comfortable. East of the Mississippi, west of the Mississippi, north into the Arctic Circle. Finally, we got it together, but we waited for something of quality. We've got brand new set of lessons called Kids Zone coming out for children. Haven't seen one in the church since I took one and I was a kid, 10 years of age. Those are so out of date. But Carl Hafner, the pastor of Walla Walla College Church, has helped us write a brand new set. It's ready to be published called Kids Zone. It'll be on the email on the website too. Because you see, God is more honored when things are done better, not necessarily bigger or faster. So Lon, as you get out there and you start throwing numbers around, you got to guard against the numbers racket. Pay more attention to how well you accomplished the task than how many people showed up to applaud. Mediocrity, it's a giant. And in today's world, it is a killer. But God's word challenges us, Lon, in the judgment, the fires are going to test the quality of each one's work, not the quantity. It's how well we do it and how for what motive we do it. That's what's important. That's what's going to be rewarded. So we got to kill that giant of mediocrity as you renew your vision for your future. But then there's a third stone. And this one is really subtle. This one is the giant of hypocrisy. I can't overemphasize another strategy here. Folks, let's be the same out there as we are in here. Let's be the same with our families as we are with the people outside our home. Stay real, as Chuck Swindoll says. Stay in character, like the words of an old country preacher. I like the way he said it. He says, be who you is, because if you ain't who you is, You is who you ain't. Be who you is. Don't fake it. Don't pose. Watch out about acting pious when underneath you know in your heart you're not. Your motive isn't pure. Like I remember reading about one particular gospel singer who got to the microphone, the accompanist was there in the backdrop, the keyboard artist and so forth. And just before he gets up to sing his song, he says, "Folks, I'd like to share a song with you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a year ago. And even though he did give this to me, I want you to know that any reproduction of this song in any form without my express written consent will constitute the infringement of copyright laws, which grants me the rights to sue your pants off, praise the Lord." Folks, don't fake it. Don't pose. The giant of hypocrisy must be slain. But there's a fourth giant that's subtle, but this is a killer too. And this one is the giant of extremes. Extremes. While I was doing our evangelistic series with Jeannie in Miami, Florida, in the month of February this year, some of you may know that Southern California was inundated with centuries floods. Whole hillside not far from us in La Conchita came down and covered a whole town there. And while this was happening, right in our town of Moorpark, I called my doctor to see what in the world was going on, and she said it happened right in my backyard. My kids were absolutely terrified. Remember reading about a tiger that was shot by some park police that had been let out by some wild cat, wild animal owner that somehow let it get away? Well, the Department of Fish and Game went out of their minds because suddenly they had a tiger loose. And instead of tranquilizing the poor innocent animal, wasn't its fault that somebody let the gate open, they shot it to death with helicopters and all kinds of police coming in from all over the place, totally overreacted. But I want to tell you that there's a lot of overreaction and extremes out there in Adventism. And to slay this giant, here's the strategy. Folks, whenever issues arise out there as you get your church and your assignment or wherever you go, whatever you do, keep a level head. Don't overreact. Stay reasonable. Stay balanced. You'll have your critics. It'll sometimes be hard not to cave in under their attacks, but watch out for extremes. Elder H.M.S. Richards Sr., may his heart and his life rest in peace in the hands of God, but he was way ahead of his times. At camp meetings, people used to line up to ask him, "Elder Richards, Brother Richards, what's the latest? What do you think about these new contraptions called clothes dryers? You know, they came out with automatic washers, but now they got clothes dryers and they got automatic settings. What if we forget and it happens to still be on after the sun sets on Friday night? Have we committed the unpardonable sin because we broke the Sabbath? What's the latest, Brother Richards?" And they would say, "Brother Richards, what about those liberal women in California? We hear they're wearing makeup and some powder and some jewelry. Even rouge." You remember his classic answer? "Well, if the barn needs painting, paint it." But his classic answer whenever people would line up for all kinds of questions was, "The answer is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus only." Don't be swept away by extremes, inside the church or outside, or you'll be swept away by your own greatness like Saul was. And if you fall prey to this giant, if you don't slay him, it's a law of life. You'll start believing in extremes, and your vision will become blurred. Extremes. But now this fifth stone represents another killer. Giant, and perhaps the biggest one of them all, the giant of pride. Pride. I heard about a seminarian not long ago who came out, first church. I remember when I went out to my first church, I had to do a bunch of funerals. Well, he had his first funeral. Of course, he was out there to convert the world. He knew everything better than everyone else. He had all of the 2,300 days figured out, and he had justification by faith, all tucked in, and so he had to go to this funeral, only he couldn't find the location. It was way out in the country. He drove and drove and drove, and he started going, but he didn't know how to read the sign. There were no signs. Finally got to this gravesite, and it was 2 hours after the funeral was supposed to take place. Nobody was there except there was a big backhoe, two guys in the cemetery with hard hats, and they were just ready to cover this great big hole. So he rushes up with his Bible under his arm. Wait, I've got to fulfill my seminary vows, and I'm going to make sure I preach this person a good sermon. So he waxed eloquently to nobody there except the two workmen for about 10 to 15 minutes, and when he turned to leave, Bible under his arm, proudly going to the car because he'd finally done his first sermon, he overheard one of the workmen say to the other one, "You know what? I've been putting in septic tanks for 25 years. I've never seen anything like that in my life." Pride. For this strategy, the Bible suggests just one technique. Folks, however long your career might be, however famous you may become, Jesus reminds us to always model a servant-hearted attitude and not a self-serving mentality. That's what the towel and the basin is all about. Remember when those disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest and they're on that kick about who's number one? Pride. Jesus took a towel and he knelt down and washed those stinking feet, and he reminded those 12 college of the disciples of his objectives, that he came here to give. He came to serve. When I was pastoring in Paradise, California for 10 years, I was on the Ministerial Association. I got acquainted with the local Mormon bishop. I used to play racquetball with him and got so well acquainted with the Lutheran pastor. He'd jog up to my house there and knew I was doing two services, and he says, "You know, I believe basically everything you Adventists teach, and I believe in Second Coming. I believe in tithing. In fact," he said, "I'd probably be an Adventist if I didn't get a better salary over here, but," he said, "I want to pray with you." He would pray with me early in the morning, and he would come and sing at my church. I used to sing at the church with the pastor of CMA Church, Christian Missionary Alliance. These are wonderful associations I could have never made in just 1 year. And pastors, when you get out in your churches, if you can stay a little longer, you'll make the acquaintance of members in the community. And please know, Ellen White says many of these individuals are looking wistfully for some better answers. Well, we had to have the high school invocation that year at the Paradise High School, public high school. And I remember the motto of the senior class that year. The motto was two words: "We're good." And the senior valedictorian said in his speech to the congregation and the audience sitting out there, "We're good, folks. If you didn't get it the first time, we're good. We're damn good." Few things will finish you off quicker than pride, especially if you live your life without accountability of some sort. And so that's why you need the church. That's why you need friends. That's why you need the seasoned counsel of others. Listen to others. Learn. Solomon was right here in Proverbs 20, verse 2. "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips." Another translation says, "Let other people praise you, even strangers, but do not praise yourself." Now, you want to talk about a wonderful example of a man that I heard about when I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, where we were just honored for being the oldest continuous religious broadcast of any kind now on planet Earth. This man isn't a televangelist. He isn't a Billy Graham. He's not a Jerry Falwell or a James Dobson or Charles Stanley, but he's a college athletic coach. I have his book, but I didn't remember to bring it with me. You can buy it in Costco. This man has been working behind the scenes, like the late, great coach Tom Landry, but this man's still alive. He's still influencing the best of basketball pros. He's in his 90s, but he's a wonderful, wonderful model, and some of you basketball fans will know who you're talking about, especially if you get Sports Illustrated. You'll recognize the name of columnist Rip Riley. He writes a column called The Life of Riley, and this particular column that he wrote about this person is exceptional. I want to quote it for you. And he titles this column, "A Paragon Rising Above the Madness." Of course, March Madness being the basketball madness month. I want to just share some excerpts. Listen. "There's never been another finer coach in all of American sports than John Wooden. Or a finer coach. He won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA, the last one in 1975. Nobody has ever come within 6 championships of him. He won 88 straight games from January 30 of 71 and January 17 of 74. Nobody's come within 42 games since then. So sometimes when the madness of March gets to be too much, too many players trying to be sports center, too few players trying to make assistants, too few coaches willing to be mentors, too many freshmen with out-of-wedlock kids, too few freshmen who will stay in school long enough to become men, I like to go to see Coach Wooden. Never been another coach like Wooden. Quiet as an April snow, square as a game of checkers, loyal to one woman, one school, one way, walking around campus in his sensible shoes and Jimmy Stewart morals. He spends half an hour on the first day of practice teaching grown men how to put on a sock. Wrinkles can lead to blisters, he would warn these All-American high school ball players. These huge players would sneak looks at one another and roll their eyes. Eventually, they'd do it right. Good, he would say. Now for the other foot. Of the 180 players who played for him, Wooden knows the whereabouts of 172 today. Of course, it's not hard when most of them call checking on his health, secretly hoping to hear about his simple life lessons so they can write them on the lunch bags of their kids who will roll their eyes. Discipline yourself. Others won't need to, Coach would say. Never lie, never cheat, never steal, Coach would say. If you played for Wooden, you played with his rules. Never score without acknowledging a teammate. One word of profanity and you're done for the day. Treat your opponent with respect. He believed in hopelessly out-of-date stuff that never did anything but win national championships. No dribbling behind your back or through the legs. There's no need, he'd say. No UCLA basketball number was retired under his watch. He would ask, what about the fellows that wore the number before you? Didn't they contribute to the team? No long hair, no facial hair. They take too long to dry. And you can catch cold leaving the gym. That one drove his players bonkers. One day, All-American center Bill Walton showed up with a full beard. It's my right, said Walton. Wooden asked if he believed it that strongly. Walton said, yes, I do. Well, that's good, Bill. That's good. I admire people who have strong beliefs and stick behind them. I really do. And we're going to miss you. Walton shaved it right there and then. Now Walton calls Wooden once a week just to tell Coach Wooden that he loves him. Dear hearts, let's be vigilant in the coup de grace of the giants. Slay the giants. Kill them. The giant of isolation. Let's stay close to each other. Press together. Press together, someone said years ago. Press together. Let's tear down the giant of mediocrity. Let's stay focused. And remember, it's quality, not quantity. And the giant of hypocrisy. Stay real. Image isn't the issue. It's always integrity. The giant of extremes. Stay balanced. Don't let your critics derail you or your fans impress you with your own importance. And finally, the giant of pride. Stay low. Remember, he must increase, but we must decrease.
Cloud my mind. the top of the mountain. In the valley, restore my soul. Stripped of all that once I clung to, Lord, I come. Though in your eyes I know I'm nothing, yet I come. With your hand that once was nail-scarred just for me, touch me now and make me all that I should be.
This morning, let's give another hearty amen.
Amen.
We certainly want to wish the Melashenkos a safe journey and that God will bless their evangelistic efforts and continue to bring souls to the Lord through them. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for touching our hearts this morning. We ask you to bless all of those who work for the Voice of Prophecy, touching so many hearts around the world. Continue to guide them, continue to give them much success in winning souls for you. Now bless us today in our schoolwork. May we apply ourselves that when you call us to ministry, we may be ready to go. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before you go, at both doors, we should have Voice of Prophecy calendars and another little brochure for you. So if you pick those up, I think you'll be able to keep up with yourself for the rest of the year and next year. Thank you.